The United States has government has very tough negotiations going on right now. Nuclear negotiations with Iran and North Korea, trade negotiations with China, but those pale in comparison with the negotiations that take place in every Christian home in the evening when you are trying to get your children to go to bed. It's a tough negotiation, isn't it? Because amazingly enough, this was what was happening in my home, was that my boys became incredibly spiritual at bedtime. Dad, could you read us another Bible story? Or, we have more things to pray about. There was also an incredible thirst, like we lived in a parched land where no one had any water. And then, of course, we had also to go to the bathroom several times. It's a tough thing being a parent just on the issue of going to bed. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. And here is our big idea. The supremacy of Christ empowers both children and parents to life that pleases God. As we have been our way through this book, we have seen the supremacy of Christ, haven't we? We've seen it over and over and over. And as we get to the back end of the letter where we get these practical instructions, we do not divorce them from the supremacy of Christ. Instead, we see that the supremacy of Christ is in fact what empowers those practical instructions. If you do not see that, all of these instructions just become a rules-based righteousness that you will find leaves you empty and dead inside. The supremacy of Christ empowers both children and parents to a life that pleases God. I'm going to read chapter 3, verse 12, all the way through verse 21 this morning. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? Because I believe that verses 12 through 17 form also the general context in which parent-child relationships take place. Colossians 3, 12 through 21. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Please have a seat. I had given similar instructions to my children. They were trying to go to bed, and we had done all that negotiating stuff, and I finally said, all right, you guys, this is it. Anybody gets out of bed now, it's over. Punishment time. Yeah. So I go downstairs. All of a sudden, I hear the pitter-patter of little feet padding down the steps. And I see my son, Mark. I go, Mark, what are you doing? You know what the rule, you know what we were doing. Yeah. And he starts crying. And then I hear Joel upstairs. He's crying. He says, I told him to come down. I told him to come down. And I thought, well, I better go upstairs and find out what the story is. So I got the two guys together. And come to find out, after I had left the room, Mark was asking Joel about how he could know that he could go to heaven, that he'd have eternal life. And Joel explained the gospel to him of how Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins, and he needs to trust what Jesus did at the cross, to forgive him. And right there, Joel and Mark prayed as Mark trusted Christ as his Savior. And Joel, having heard his father say something like this, said, now you need to go tell somebody. And Mark said, I don't think so. And Joel, having heard his father talk about the lordship of Christ and counting the cost of following the Savior, told Mark he needs to go down and tell his dad what has happened. So at the very moment where, just as we sang, the angels are rejoicing in heaven, Dad is actually thinking about engaging in corporal punishment over a sinner who has repented. You know, of course that didn't happen, but it was kind of made me feel like I maybe had a little bit to learn about this whole parenting thing. Let's look at verse 20. Christ empowers children to God-glorifying obedience to parents. I think that we need to begin by recognizing this is not just a generalized rule about all children. He's addressing believing children here. We know that from verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and there's all these things. And then starting at verse 18, he's making specific addresses to groups. And so this is a group of children who know Jesus, or at least have made a profession of faith in Christ here. And Christ, his supreme power, empowers children to God glorifying obedience to parents. You might ask, well, who are the children referred to here? What's the word children mean? The word can refer to almost any age group. Ancient households had adult and even married children. Paul has a concern with the household, and so it seems he's including any children who live within that household, no matter their age. This is a very important principle today, I think, where young adults are increasingly staying at home and living with parents. Paul is not saying that that is an evil thing. He is saying that there are principles associated with it for the thriving of such households under the supremacy of Christ. Did you know that in the past 10 to 15 years, the number of adults aged 18 to 34 who are living at home with their parents has increased 10%? And so it seems that we ought to recognize that the entire age spectrum, from very young to old, who are believers in Jesus, need to recognize this principle that Christ will empower you to obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What is it that children are to do? Obey their parents. If you are part of the household, if you live in the same home, you have a job to do. Obey your parents. You might ask, well, what does obey mean? I'll give you a three-step thing that I used with my children. Obedience means you do it all, means everything that is being directed to you. You do it now, that is, you don't delay in your obedience, and you do it with the right attitude, the right heart. Obedience is a specific kind of submission to authority. It implies a relationship where one party issues instructions and the other party carries them out. This is not what happens, by the way, in the husband-wife relationship, but it is clearly in view in the entire Bible in the parent-child relationship. Children are to obey their parents. How much are children to do this? The next line is clear. Obey your parents in everything. Now, this does not mean in things where your parents would ask you to do something that is sinful, but it does mean that you obey them in areas that you don't think you should have to do, or in areas that you don't think make sense, or in areas where you just think, you know, mom and dad, they just don't get it. I don't know. Christ, if you have surrendered to his power, he will empower you to obey your parents, even in those things, in everything. Why should children do this? Well, it's not because your parents told you so, although they may do that. It's not because there is order and blessing in such authority structures, although there is blessing in such authority structures. It is not because it makes for a healthy, vibrant society, although when children obey their parents, it does make for a healthy, vibrant society. It is not because obedience to parental authority will give guidance for how a child will be able to obey other authorities in their lives, whether it's government or an employer or a military commander or a police officer, although obedience to parental authority does give guidance in those areas. It is not, though, the biblical reason set out is none of those. The biblical reason found in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Literally, it is pleasing in the Lord to do this. In the Lord, that means in the realm of the supremacy of Christ. And here, once again, I want to review for you the first part of the letter, that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven, that Paul prays that we be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we find out who Jesus is. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the one who created everything. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It is Christ in us now who is the hope of glory. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That Christ is our life, and Christ is all and in all. That's just a brief review of all the things that have happened before we get to Colossians 3, 20 and 21. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you have to see who Jesus is, and he's the one who empowers you then to be able to do this. If you do not see that, all you have is a law-based righteousness which will leave you dead and feeling empty. It is pleasing in the Lord to do this. It is pleasing. You see, as you obey your parents, boys and girls, as you obey your parents, you begin to see Christ in you, Christ empowering you. You know, we need to make a distinction between law-based shaming and grace-based parenting. Parents often look to solutions to immediate problems rather than parenting for the development of Christ-likeness, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there are some short-sighted solutions like bribing or rewarding behavior. I'll give you this if you give me that behavior. Or bargaining and negotiating behavior. I'll let you stay up if you eat all your peas. Instead, the instruction here is clearly directed to children who have professed Christ as Lord. And the instruction is that full obedience is a grace empowered by Jesus Christ that is pleasing to Jesus Christ. Did you know, boys and girls, that when you obey your parents, even though you believe that what they're asking you to do is unreasonable, that you are doing an act of worship of Jesus Christ, and that you are, in fact, being empowered by Christ to do that. So this instruction is not about how to get parents to get their children to do this. Instead, it is instruction on how children may lay hold of the power of the supremacy of Christ. I saw that played out just a couple of weeks ago. My six-year-old granddaughter was here and with her sisters, and she's a pretty precocious child, and there's a temptation for her to have the universe revolve around her. And she certainly has her grandpa wrapped around her little finger. But I noticed this, and I said, do you know the song, Jesus, Others, and You? She goes, no, I don't. I go, let me sing it to you. You know, Jesus, Others, and You, what a wonderful way to spell joy. Jesus, Others, and You, in the heart of each girl and each boy. J is for Jesus, for He takes first place. O is for others you meet place to place. Y is for you and whatever you do. Put yourself last and spell joy. And did you know, because my granddaughter has put her faith in Christ, even as a youngster, she has trusted Jesus as her Savior, that the Holy Spirit used that song to open up her eyes to see things about how selfishly she was walking. Christ empowered her to a God-glorifying obedience to her mom and dad, so that then when things, and it needs to be repeated, right? Because you forget. And as she got self-centered, I go, remember Jesus, Others, and You? And she goes, oh yeah, that's right. You see? And that's just like all of us, right? We obey, and then we disobey, and then we're reminded by the word, and we go, oh yeah, that's right. Jesus Christ is the one who empowers us. Beautiful thing to see. There are ways that you can help your child on this, however. So here's one. Make the gospel the most important part of your parenting, whether or not your child is a Christian. Make the gospel the most important part of your parenting. Talk about the gospel. We are broken. We are rebels. We are sinners. We need to repent of our sin and look to Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And it is His death and burial and resurrection, His shed blood at the cross, that forgives us of our sins, and we're free and we have eternal life, not by anything we've done, but by His mercy. Make that the most important part of your parenting. Children are sinners bent toward evil. We are called both to reveal this and to reveal the remedy, which, by the way, is not self-improvement. The remedy is not just do better, try harder. The remedy is the glorious gospel of grace. Another way you can help your child is to show that you are looking to the empowering of the supremacy of Christ in your life. This will give you confidence in Christ, which makes you a confident parent. I think every generation of parents looks at the children God has given them and goes, oh no, now what do I do with them? But as we look to Christ, and we see He has given us these children as treasures, and He also will empower us, that we can put that on display, and our children can see that, and they can trust the empowerment of Christ for their part as well. You should show that you believe that Christ has blessed you with your child, that you actually believe Psalm 127, children are an heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. God's blessed you with every child you have. There were two things I said to my boys almost every night. I said to them, you're a winner, and you're going to do great things for Jesus. Not because I believed that that was who they were in their character, they're broken sinners. But that's what I believe about the gospel's power to transform, and the empowerment of Christ. We should give consistency in instruction so that the children know what to obey. It does no one any good to be unclear on what the expectations are. We should act early on that, early in life, early in the disobedience. One way that I found helpful was to get alone with a child and ask questions like, what did you do? Was it wrong? What did the consequences need to be? There are four Old Testament words that are particularly helpful in parental instruction. One word is translated instruction. Everyone needs to know what is right and what is wrong. A second word is authority. Everyone needs to know who's in charge. A third one is chastisement. Everyone needs to know where they go wrong. And the fourth is reproof. Everyone needs to know how to correct the wrong course. Most of all, I think that one way that we can influence our children on this is to model the gospel and Christ's empowerment in our own lives and in our marriages. As we do that, we put the power of Christ on display for our children to be able to tap hold of too. Well, let's look now at verse 21. Christ empowers parents, especially fathers, to God-glorifying relationships with their children. The word that's translated children in verse 21 is the same as in verse 20. So it's any age. The issue is one of household here. The question is, what about that word fathers? Is it talking about parents in general or father in particular? The word translated fathers here can mean parents. Isn't that a beautiful sound on a subject like this? I just love it. No, that's all good. That is all good. It's so powerful. It says there's life, you know? So anyway, fathers. Does it mean parents or does it mean fathers in particular? In Greek culture, it was the father's responsibility for the household. In Hebrew culture, it was the father's responsibility. In the Bible, God says it is the father's responsibility. So likely what Paul intends here is to address all parents. So he's saying all parents, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. But he is addressing fathers in particular. Because I fear that in our culture, fathers tend to defer to mothers, and mothers tend to assert their authority over fathers. How does that happen? By a father's abdicating their authority, believing that those matters are best decided by the mothers, and by mothers declaring over and over that they know the children and the situations better than the fathers do. I don't think we can overstate the importance of an active, engaged, godly, Christ-exalting father in a child's life. But I don't think we could exaggerate the importance of an active, engaged, godly, Christ-exalting mother either. What are parents to do? Do not provoke your children. That is, do not arouse, irritate, embitter, or provoke your children. What are some ways that we might do that? Well, one is by not spending any time with our children. When we don't spend time with our children, what we are doing is creating an embittered child. They're longing for that connection. Harry Truman was once asked by the press, they were kind of getting on him for being kind of a country bumpkin from Missouri, And they said, what did your father ever accomplish? And Truman replied without batting an eye, says, well, he raised a son who became the president of the United States of America. And I'm so grateful in my own life that my father spelled dad T-I-M-E. He spent time with us, though he never had a model in his life of that. He rewrote the script of our family, and in large part because of Christ's empowering of him to do things that he had never been taught to do, like spending time with us. Another way we can embitter our children is the over-expectation on things that do not matter and under-expectation on things that do. A key area on over-expectation on things that do not matter is things like sports and extracurricular activities. It seems that as a culture, we have just gone all in on an over-expectation on things that do not matter. and an under-expectation on the things that do. Things like loving Christ together, pondering who he is, having conversations about the nature of God as revealed in the scriptures. Oh, we'll spend hours and hours at sporting things or some music events, or and those, I'm not saying they're wrong. My kids were involved in all those kinds of things too. But I want to offer to you, as a culture, I think we tend to over-expect on things that don't matter and under-expect on the things that really do. One way in which this has impacted more recently in our culture is our phones. Social media time that interferes with both parents and children to have meaningful conversation. And so what you see when children are young is that parents just have their head in their phone and they're, yeah, go ahead, finish your food, you know, as they keep playing with their phone. And then later when the child is a teenager, he's playing with the phone and the parents are going, hey, how about a little bit of conversation here? Yeah, I'll get to it, Dad. Get to it, Mom, you know. And the Harry Chapin song has become a real life thing in the area of social media and the attention that the idol of our phone takes away from a relationship with parents. Tim Challies wrote a really good article just a couple of weeks ago on 7 ways that parents unfairly provoke their children. Here are the 7 things he said. When we emphasize goodness instead of holiness, when we're telling people be good, that's just a works-based righteousness, instead of be holy, which is look to Christ. When we have hypocrisy instead of authenticity, when we ourselves are not living a life that shows the power of Christ, but then we're saying to our children, but we want you to. When we have doubt instead of confidence, and that doubt comes because we ourselves are not looking to the power of Christ. When we have fear instead of boldness, we have a world that is really big and bad out there, and there are some parents who think my job is to protect in every way from my kids ever seeing that the world is big and bad. That's a fear-based thing. Instead, you ought to be an equipper, equipping your child that with the power of Christ, we can go boldly into the world with a message that the world needs to hear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Anger instead of patience, which is more based on selfishness, isn't it? Aloofness instead of involvement, to somehow be detached from our children. And pride instead of humility. It seems to me that it ought to be a fairly common practice that parents who are empowered by Christ would say to their children, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? We should make a study of our child to really know them. It will prevent provoking our child. For example, if we know they need sleep or food, then the issues of behavior may not be an issue of rebellion, but an issue of a need of sleep or food. And it seems that we should know our child well enough. That was an area where I think if I could get a do-over, I would be a better parent. Whenever we talk about parents and children in the church, the role of Proverbs 22:6 comes up, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think what that means is that we should celebrate and encourage our teenagers' entrance into adult society. Let me tell you what that proverb doesn't mean. It's not a promise. It's not a statement that if I just say that I'm a Christian and I go to church and I take my kids to church that they will eventually turn out all right. That's not a promise. That's not what it's saying. It's saying something generally true, but what it means isn't any of that. What it means is that when you bestow status and responsibility on your late adolescent, as your teen enters adulthood, then as you do it with celebration and encouragement, rather than holding them back and controlling, there is a strong probability that your child will continue as a responsible adult. That's what train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he won't depart from it, means. The word child is na'ar, which means young but late adolescent teen who is going into adulthood. What that means practically is that there shouldn't be any authoritarian domination, there shouldn't be any permissive allowance of immaturity, and there should be no overprotection of consequences on the part of parents. You know, the helicopter parent that just is trying to protect their child from any consequence of any kind. No, instead, it means initiating a young adult into experiences, training, status, and responsibilities of Christian adulthood. And it seems to me that that ought to include missions. That is, that we ought to be praying now, Lord, send my children anywhere in the world, wherever you want them to go, that they may serve you, a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting empowerment of our youngsters to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And anything less than that is not trusting the empowerment of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of people who say, yes, Lord, send people from our church, but not my kid. Do you trust the empowerment of Christ? Give of your sons, the song says, to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your heart for them in prayer victorious. And all that you spend, Jesus will repay. What's the purpose or the result of embittering one's child? Look down there at verse 21 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Notice for children, the key idea is a reason. Obey your parents in everything, and parents and children always ask why, right? Why? This is pleasing in the Lord. And parents always want to know, well, what's the purpose of this? What's the result of it? And Paul responds in similar way to parents, do not provoke your children in order that they not become discouraged. A discouraged child is one who thinks that they can never measure up. They can never make it. I had a friend many years ago who was the president of the National Association of Home Builders. In his home, he had pictures of himself with several presidents of the United States. One day, he took me on a tour of a subdivision that he was developing. It was amazing. It was wonderful. He did excellent work, well known around the country for his craftsmanship. And as he turned to me and showed me this, he looked at me and he said, you know, I'm still trying to please my dad. And he's been dead for 20 years. He could never think that he could measure up. A loss of heart child who thinks that they can never please God. That's what happens when we embitter our children. Or perhaps an ignored child who thinks that they are not worth attention. Or a spoiled child who thinks that all the world owes them. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Who is it that empowers this process? It is our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, who is supreme over all the details of life. If it is true that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, chapter 2, verse 3, don't you think he can empower you to have the wisdom to raise your children? He's given them to you as a gift. He's the one who empowers it. One of the things that's fascinating to me is how sparse the instructions are on parenting in the Bible. It's like God wants us to recognize that there's clarity here, not complication. And Christ is the one who empowers us. Just like last week, I asked our elders a couple of questions in relation to parenting. The first question I asked them is, what do you see in general as the key two or three areas where parent-child relationship falls apart? Here are their responses. A humanistic focus on behavior modification dominates most published works on child training, skewing the parent-child relationship, when teaching right behavior without gospel proclamation fails to address the problem of the soul, leading to a more broken relationship between parent and child. You got to have the gospel at the center, Christ's empowerment. They didn't even know I was preaching this sermon, okay? So, the child's perception of a lack of loving parental support, feelings of inadequacy, failure to meet a parent's expectations. A child's rebellion against parental authority and wanting what I want above all else. That's an unconverted soul, isn't it? An absent parent, one who is physically absent, or one who doesn't take responsibility, or one who is abusive. Or how parents were brought up by their own parents. And how that's different, that both husband and wife are coming together from different strands of child rearing that are trying to come together and do this. When a pattern of bribery is used to guide behavior or participation in the family, it sets up a wage-based or legalism-based system where righteousness is motivated by immediate reward. This is in contrast with a pattern of grace, where parents bless and disciple their kids, and righteousness is motivated by submission and a desire to bless others. This elder says, parents sadly start their bribery systems when their children are very young, so it's difficult to fix if they turn from it later. We sometimes create expectations that were sometimes spoken and sometimes not, that were beyond a particular child, so they felt that they failed us. Then a second question I asked our elders is, what areas were hard for your children to obey or are hard for your children to obey, and what areas were or are easy to provoke your children? So one was, it was hard for my child to understand that I, as a father, am accountable to God for the proper training and discipline of my children. A bigger challenge has been living with some of my expectations, which can be higher than they should be for someone of their age. My wife sometimes has to remind me to lighten up. That's where the working as a team is good. I expected a quicker response to my instructions. I had to learn how to encourage, not discourage, when trying to help them. It's difficult for one of our children to see when they shift blame away from them toward others. When we admonish them and call them to take honest responsibility, they continue to rationalize their choices. And then, last one, when at times we said no because of our walk with the Lord, they didn't always buy in. Everyone else was doing it. It wasn't really harming anything. My wife and I would point to media and say, they are lying to you, and help them to see through it. In sum, the instructions here are rather sparse. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. But understand that that comes in the context of everything in verses 12 through 17, which we've talked about before, and it comes with the empowerment of the exalted Christ as revealed in the first three, 2.5 chapters of the book. If we don't understand that, we have missed the boat on these what appear to be very sparse verses. One last thing that I would like to ask is that really, what this requires on the part of both boys and girls and on the part of parents is prayer. Lord, empower me by the supremacy of Christ to be able to obey my mom and dad in everything. Lord, empower me by the supremacy of Christ not to provoke my children, so that they would not become discouraged. Let's pray that right now, shall we? Oh God, we want the gospel to be front and center of our lives. We believe that we are broken, fractured by sin, ruined by the fall of Adam, by our own rebellion. And now, God, you've called us to be children and parents, and there's only one way that we can follow these instructions, and that is the empowerment that Jesus Christ offers. And so once again, we renew our faith. We say to you, we turn from our sin and we run to the cross of Christ where there is forgiveness, free and full. And we invite the power of him who called the worlds into existence, the power of him who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the power of him in whom all the fullness of God himself dwells bodily, that power, God, we invite into our lives. As boys and girls, we invite it in our lives so that we can obey our mother and father in everything, knowing that it pleases you. And we pray as parents that it would empower us not to embitter or provoke our children so that they would not ever be discouraged in this beautiful, delightful path of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.